when I got back from Vietnam, I started dating Ruth, and I was still in the military. I was stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, I was originally from, Ruth and I are originally from Dayton, Ohio, and so I had difficulty seeing her. I would drive up there as much as I could, get off of my duties around 6 o'clock at night on Friday, drive all night, and stay up all day and stay up part of the night, and Ruth would have to drive me home because I couldn't stay awake any longer. And I'd get up around 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, and drive back to North Carolina. And it was a horrible way to do that. But when I could not go, I lived in a barracks, and there were three floors, I believe, if I remember correctly. And it housed a company of men, about 220 men. And we had one phone there. It was a pay phone. Those of you that don't know what that is, talk to your parents. And it was a pay phone. And of course, I never had a lot of change on me for that kind of call because they charged you a fair amount back then. And I would call up my mother and say, "Mom, how are you doing? It's good to talk to you. By the way, I'm going to call Ruth, and I'm going to reverse the charges to you, and I'll pay you at the end of the month when I get paid." And that's how we did that. So I'd call Ruth up, and I'd talk to her. And I'd tell her how much I missed her and how much I loved her and that she really needed to marry me so I wouldn't have to drive back and forth so much. And my stepdad said, "You needed to do that because you're going to get killed driving back and forth. And it was going to be cheaper with all the phone calls, too." And so our relationship was not a relationship during those times where I physically was standing next to her. I couldn't see her with my eyes. All I could do was hear her as she would talk to me. And the relationship that we had developed and grew and grew and grew until I did convince her to marry me. I tell people I asked her 14 times before she said yes. And so when we're talking about having a relationship with the living God in prayer, we're talking about you being able to communicate with one that you know is there, one that you have no doubt cares about you, and one that is interested in what you're saying. And so today, when we look at this area of Scripture and we begin to maybe think through it a little bit, I hope to help you see how God wants a relationship with you through prayer. Let's read the Scriptures, starting with the first verse. "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversaries.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?'" There's prayer everywhere, folks. Prayer everywhere. Even people who don't believe in God pray. You realize that, don't you? Let something happen to one of their children. Let a life-threatening event take place. And they will pray, "Oh God, heal my child, and I'll be a good person from now on." You know, they're going through this give and take, this trade with God. At least they're trying to. Students pray whenever it's time for the final test, you know, of the year or the month or whatever it might be. People pray when their finances are messed up. Oh, God, I need some help here. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And so there's all kinds of praying that's going on. But sometimes the praying that's going on is not a relational event that takes place. It's more of a laundry list that they present to God and say, take care of these things and everything will be right between you and me. Now, that is not the kind of praying that God looks for in his people. Let me read a scripture to you that gives you a little indication of what that means. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Many people are sorry. When they pray, they're sorry. I'm sorry my kids are sick. I'm sorry I got caught doing this and I'm going to go to jail or I have to pay a fine or something bad's going to happen in my life. And they're very sorry about that, but that kind of sorrow is not the kind of sorrow that connects with the living God. That kind of sorrow is a sorrow that says, I would like things to be better for me because I'm a fairly nice person, or I just don't want bad things to happen to me in my life. And so that kind of praying fails to reach into the heart of a living God. And so I'd just like to give you three things, and I'll try to be fairly quick about it this morning, about prayer. Firstly, I want you to know that God knows that we need to pray. He knows that we need to pray. I think that's kind of waste of words for most of us here today. But whenever a person prays, what they're doing is they're recognizing that they can't fix it. That they have not the power nor the abilities to take care of whatever the situation might be. I remember when our daughter, Debbie, she was about 9 years old, and she got sick, and we took her to the doctor, and the doctor said she had scarlet fever. And they said we needed to quarantine her in her bedroom, and Debbie remembers it because I told Ruth and the other kids, I said, I've been around Debbie all this time while she's had the fever and everything else. I don't know why in the world I need to stay away from her. So I would go in her room and I would eat with her and we'd read a book. And after a couple days, the doctor looked at her again and said, oh, she doesn't have scarlet fever, she has scarlatina. And then after two more days, he said, she doesn't have scarlatina, she just had a cold or flu or something to that effect. And now I know that some people would say, well, you know, that the doctors just got their diagnosis wrong and they just messed it up. But you see, in the meantime, we were talking to our Heavenly Father about the need there was in the family. Now, a lot of people, they allow their lives to be overwhelmed with all the things that are going on in their life. All the problems, all the difficulties, the things they have no answers for, the things that look to be troubling to them, and they wish they could be able to wave some kind of wand and it would disappear. And so they spend their life overwhelmed with that. There's a account I read about by an author by the name of Greg Anderson, and he told about a man whose wife had left him. And this man was completely depressed. He felt like he'd lost everything of meaning. And matter of fact, he lost faith in who he was. He lost faith in God. He lost faith in everything. And he found no joy in living life. And Anderson keeps on talking about the fellow. And he said one day that man went to, it was a rainy morning, and he went to a local restaurant in his neighborhood. And he ordered his food, and he was sitting there, and he said no one was speaking to anybody. You know, they weren't talking to anybody. It was just one of those times where nothing seemed to be alive. He said in the midst of that, and said, along the window in a small booth, there was a mother with a little girl. you know, 4 or 5 years old, one of those little girls that talks all the time, you know. And they said they served the food, and then all the silence going on, this little girl finally stood up, and she said, "Mama, why can't we say our prayers here?" And the waitress who had served her stopped and turned around and said, "Honey, we can pray here." And said, "Will you say the prayer for us?" And then the waitress turned around to the rest of the customers in the restaurant and said, "Would you bow your heads?" And said, everybody bowed their head. And the little girl prayed this prayer, a very, very theologically sound prayer. "God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. Amen." And that man said the whole atmosphere changed. So people began talking to each other, and the waitress said, "We should start every morning like this." All of a sudden, the man who had lost his faith, who had lost his hope, he said his whole frame of mind seemed to change. He said from that little girl's example, he began to thank God for all that he did have and stop majoring on all that he didn't have. He said, this is how he puts it, "I started being grateful." And folks, in relationship, oftentimes we must be grateful for what each other gives to us and what they do with us and for us. I watch Muriel and Albert come in today. Muriel got him out of the car, and we were able to bring him in, and Albert moved his wheelchair out of the way and sat down in his seat, and here's a couple of a few more years of marriage and than what most of us have, and they've shared their life together, and they give to one another. That's relationship. You see, relationship isn't about being together when everything is great and wonderful all the time. It's about being the person that is there for that individual no matter what happens in life. And there is the picture of God in our lives. God is there for us. And in our prayers, we connect in relationship with this living God who absolutely cares about us. Prayer's not just getting something. It's not about accomplishing something. But it's about being in the presence of the Heavenly Father who wants to fill us with the wonders of His grace. Did not He tell us something along that line in Hebrews 4:16? When He declared these words to us, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Relationship with God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, let's be reminded that God is that kind of God. And we can find this kind of relationship presented to us in the scriptures and everything else. But there's an old song. Some of you may remember it. It's called, "He Hideth My Soul." I'm sorry, Greg, I'm skipping that. I'm shortening it down. Okay. "He hideth my soul" is the old song, and it goes like this: "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see." And he goes on, the third verse, it says this: "And numberless blessings each moment He crowns and fills with His fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer is mine." And then the fourth verse says, "When clothed with His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in the clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high." And then the chorus, the old chorus, maybe you remember it very well. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. That's the relationship that God wants to give to us. Now, the next thing I would tell you is God expects us to pray. Now, it's not the expectation that you have when you go in the room, say, of your children and say, clean this room up. This is a disaster. Now, really, most of us really don't expect them to clean it up, you know? Yeah. I used to tell my kids, I say, if you keep your bedroom door shut, I will not look in and we'll be okay. Now, that was after about 5 years of trying to get them, get everything straight the way I wanted it. Now, let me tell you, they straightened it when I told them to straighten it because they were afraid not to. But it was such a hassle. And finally, I said, just shut the door. But if you leave it open and I see it, I'll get a rake and I'll rake everything out and I'll put your clothes in a garbage bag and put it in my trunk and make you buy it back. Never had to do that. Praise be to God. My boys would have just had one pair of blue jeans to wear the rest of their life. That's all. But God expects us to pray. It's the expectation that says, I love you so much that I expect to hear from you because I know you love me. There's the expectation. Isn't that a great expectation? God doesn't say, I expect to hear from you. Now, it has to be 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m., and then I want to hear from you at 10 p.m. at night. God doesn't do that. But it's the relationship that says, you know, I love you, and when you're going through the day and you have a messed up day, it doesn't have to be 6 p.m., it doesn't have to be noon. It can be 3:15. It can be 10:09. It can be any time because I love you and I expect to hear from you. Oh, man, my kids were so great. They were wonderful. Now, I didn't think that much at the time, but they were wonderful. The boys, Ruth would have. We lived in a parsonage for 10 years, and down a short hallway, it was a little narrow hallway, about 3 foot wide, and she would hang things, you know. She'd put a shelf up, and she'd put these little whatnots up, and the boys and I would start wrestling down the hallway. Yeah. And we'd knock it over, and Ruth would say to me, Gerald, and break it, you know, break it. She said, Gerald, why do you do that for? I said, Ruth, why do you put it up there? You know we're going to wrestle down the hallway. Yeah. You see, the relationship is a relationship that has love in it, and God expects to hear from those he loves and that love him. He wants to know when things are bad. He wants to know when things are good. He wants to hear you as you call out to him. By the way, is that not what Jeremiah 33:3 says? That's called God's phone number, for those of you that don't know that. God's phone number. Call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I didn't give that one to Greg. That was an add-on. Okay. And folks, when we begin to understand that God has so much for us, so much available for us. Billy Graham said that heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one has ever bothered to ask. Do you know that April 26th? Is a day in the history of, I think it's Wisconsin, that God did a miraculous event. It's Minnesota, I'm sorry. In the spring of 1877, the farmers had gone through two or three years where their crops had been destroyed by grasshoppers and different things. And they were scared to death that that plague of grasshoppers would come back that year and destroy the wheat crop that they'd planted. And if it did, it would ruin thousands of people. Well, the governor of Minnesota at that time was a fellow by the name of John S. Pillsbury. And he proclaimed April 26 to be a day of prayer and fasting. And he urged every man and every woman and every child to ask God to prevent the terrible scourge. Now that would be really weird in our society today. People would be mad. Yo, you asked the people to pray? Well, on that day, they shut the schools. They shut the stores. Everybody stayed home and prayed. Now, the unique day in the history there. And so everything was quiet, and they said a hush fell over the entire state. And the next day, dawned bright and clear. Temperatures soared to what was normally a summertime temp. And that was very unusual for April in Minnesota. And the Minnesotans were devastated as they discovered billions of grasshopper larvae wiggling to life. And for 3 days, that temperature continued, and the larvae hatched. And then it appeared that it wouldn't be long before they'd lose their entire crop. On the fourth day, the temperatures plunged. And overnight, it got so cold that there was a frost that hit the earth. And it killed every one of those creeping, crawling pests, just as if somebody poisoned them or put them on fire. It went down in the history of Minnesota as the day that God answered the prayers of the people. Now, if you don't believe that, get on, Google it. You'll find it there. Folks, do we not understand that God expects to hear from us because He loves us so much and He wants to answer our prayers? He wants to answer our prayers. Oftentimes, we do not have because we do not seek. And that's the last thing I would say to you, is God is waiting for us to pray. Not only does God know that we need to pray, not only does God expect us to pray, but actually God is waiting for us to pray. Now that thought is a kind of a strange thought to me in some ways. God is waiting to hear from me. Why would God wait to hear from me? I mean, he's the one that spoke everything to existence. He knows every person. He knows everything about him. But he's waiting to hear from me. From me. I find that very unusual. By the way, do you recall the area that we read in Luke 18 there? Here's this woman, and she has a need in her life. She has a problem, and she doesn't let up. And then we're told that that's how God will answer his people. And it says that he'll answer them speedily or quickly. And so, here's God sitting there. Do you remember in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 11? I won't read them all, but it says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The wording there really means keep on asking and it shall be given. Keep on seeking and ye shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. So the biblical picture is that you and I are to be people who keep on doing this. Keep on doing this. You say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, folks, you remember there are three answers to your prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Now, I understand we don't like no, but we probably don't like wait any better than we don't like no. We think God ought to say yes all the time. But that's really not how he responds to us in the relationship that we have with him. Again, if prayer is relational, sometimes in the relationship, somebody asks for something they shouldn't have. Now, I'm sure that none of you have ever had a child ask for something that he shouldn't have. If you have a six-year, did you ever help your sons or daughters shave? Do you remember when they were real little and you put, maybe you never did this, I don't know, put shaving cream on them, take the razor blade out, and then that's in the day where they put razor blades in, you know, and you'd take, and I'd shave the kids. I'd say, here, stand here, let me shave you. And I'd shave them like that. And they, I didn't give them a straight razor. I'd say, go ahead. Yeah, let me watch this. This is going to be fun, yeah. Didn't do that because I knew they shouldn't have something like that happen. But I could give them that empty razor if I wanted to, and they could do that. You see, everything you ask for is not for the best for you. But God is wanting us and waiting for us to pray. What an image that is. God waiting on his throne in heaven to send the powers of heaven's might to assist us in our needs. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't you know that I could call my Father and he would send 10,000 angels? Wow. You see, that's the power that resides in heaven. One person said that when Jesus was on the cross, that all the angels and all the inhabitants of heaven stood up on the parapets of heaven and looked over and watched the scene before them, waiting for the Father to say, go set my son free. And he did not, because he loved you and me. Friend, can you imagine what God has for you? Can you just begin to imagine what God has for you? You know, you may be here today and may not think of the issue of praying as having a relationship with God. But can you imagine this aspect of it? God is waiting for you to ask him for what you need. Could it be that some things happen to us because we do not ask? Could it be that some things take place in our life? Maybe we have greater damage in our lives than what we would have if we would have talked to God and asked him. Those of you that have lost loved ones, should you not be praying, asking God to save their soul? Maybe God wants to kind of ambush your son as he's going along in life. You know, he's living his life, doing his thing, and you're praying, and all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, he meets somebody, and they eventually say to him, do you know Jesus? And they say, where did that come from? Well, it came from your prayers. And it came from the Father in heaven as he heard you pray. Maybe you have sickness in your life, and the doctors are doing everything they can. And brothers and sisters, I thank God for the doctors and what they do. But I also know that there's a heavenly Father that gives healing to the body. Or maybe there's difficulty in your marriage and you need some kind of healing to take place in your marriage. Or maybe it's just that you're struggling with who you are, what's going on in your life. Or maybe you need to be filled with God's Spirit. Or maybe you need to be saved and you haven't asked. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask Alan Figge if he would come up, and I'll be standing over here. If you don't have to come, don't have to do anything, but if you'd like to come and pray just for yourself, just go to the ends. But if you want to be anointed for something, come to either Alan or I, and we'll anoint you and say a prayer with you and over you. See, this is your time to come to God. You see, He's waiting on you. He expects to hear from you. You know, He loves you so much that He has answers waiting for you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come to you and thank you. We thank you that you have loved us so greatly. What a wonder it is that you would give yourself to us and for us. We pray here today, and I pray for every man, woman, and young person that sits in this room. I know that you see them, and I know that you understand what's going on in their lives, and you're just waiting for them to ask you. So, Father, may we look to you today. May we have that relationship with you where we can come to you as a child would to their father. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.